So then you say, well, what do we do during this time? Would you write down number two? Then learn to pray for a change. Learn to pray. We're good at grumbling. We're good at grousing. We're good at being cynical. We're good at feeling bad and having pity parties. That's the greatest parties we throw. You know that? Pity parties. We invite a lot of people to our pity parties. And the Lord is saying, you know, in the midst of these 3 days, you're really good at those pity parties. We're really good at grumbling. But you know what? Pray for a change. Just pray.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Throughout the Bible, the term 3 days comes up frequently. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the whale. Paul was blinded for 3 days. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. It seems to be a significant number in the Bible, and often it's associated with a period of time where God was silent. Well, today Pastor Wayne is going to show us that there will be 3 day periods in our lives. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled 3 days.
Now, usually defining moments are those times or events where you find yourself cornered, painted into a corner. You're at a dead end. Your back is up against the wall, and then you've got to make a decision. The defining moment we want to talk about today is a little different. It's going to come out of the life of Paul the Apostle. Before his name was Paul the Apostle, it was Saul of Tarsus. And it's going to be what the Bible calls a period of 3 days. Now, we don't know if it's a literal 3 days, but we know it's a span of time when you have no answers to the questions that you have. You have no light at the end of the tunnel. It's not when things are going bad. It's when things are doing nothing. It's a waiting room. It's a time between you pray a prayer and it's answered. And we've all been there. You send in a blood test or a biopsy and you're waiting for the result. See that? That's called 3 days. What do you do during those 3 days? It's a defining moment. Time when your marriage isn't doing well and your husband walks out the front door, the wife walks out the front door going to work. And you know that even though she's going to work, something of greater distance is happening in your marriage. And you don't have answers. You're not even ready to resolve it because you're still angry and you have 3 days. A lot of things happen in 3 days. In fact, the Bible speaks a lot about 3 days, 3 days. Constantly 3 days. In fact, when Moses said to Pharaoh, God is sending us into the desert because we're going 3 days to worship God. It's almost like the Lord says, I need you to restore your identity. It's going to take 3 days. Jericho, before Joshua went over the Jordan, he said to the people, consecrate yourselves for 3 days because God's going to do a great thing among us. The book of Esther, the people of Israel were about to be annihilated. Esther said to the people, you need to fast and pray 3 days. Do you remember when Jonah was asked to go to the city called Nineveh and called him to repentance, but instead he gets in a boat and goes in the opposite direction? God brings about a storm because he had to change Jonah's heart. He goes overboard. Guess how long he spends in the belly of a whale? 3 days until he was changed. The whale swims over to the shore, erps him up on the seashore. He still has to go to Nineveh. He's got to walk to Nineveh and think, because he wasn't really excited to go and obey God. But guess how long the walk was from the seashore to Nineveh, the Bible says? 3 days. That's right. Jesus was crucified on Golgotha. And the Bible says that he went into hell and set some people captive, the captives free. But then there was the resurrection, Easter morning. Guess how many days he was in the darkness? 3 days. There's something about 3 days. 59 times the Bible uses that. It's almost as if when God is going to change your heart and bring a defining moment, and it's going to be an intersection where you're going to get better because of it, you're going to go through a time of 3 days. Now, we don't know if it's a literal 3 days, but we do know it's a season where it's like you don't see the end. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. I can't get any answers. The heavens are brass. I just don't know what's happening. I'm polarized. I'm in suspended animation. My faith is on hold. It's freeze frame, and I don't know what to do. Now, we can get impatient and bail out. We can say, well, God's not answering prayer. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Then that's it. That's it. What you do during those 3 days is a defining moment. And that defining moment holds in trust much of your future. We need to know how to respond in the middle of 3 days, because you'll all go through it. You will have, or you will, 3 days. Your family gets estranged. Your kids go sideways. You're going to be in a 3-day season. You don't know. What do you do? Again, the 3 days could stretch into 3 years or 15 years. I don't know, but there's going to be a time. Now, can you elongate it? Mm-hmm. Can you make it a little shorter? Mm-hmm. It all depends on how you respond in the middle of 3 days. It's a defining moment. Who's going to tell us what to do? Well, a man named Paul. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, is going to Damascus. Now, he was a persecutor of the church. He would ransack people's houses, put them to death. And he's on his way to Damascus, and a light flashes around him and just nails him. I just say it knocks him off his high horse. And he's flat on his back. And he just hears a voice, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Jesus is about to talk to him. Let's read what it says at the top of our notes. Would you read it with me? Acts 9, 8 and 9. Go. "Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." How many days?
3 days.
Ever been there? I have. And what do we do during those 3 days? We'll determine our future. Well, can we shorten it so we don't have the 3 days? Yeah, but you need 3 days sometimes. Because certain things happen. God can do a lot in 3 days. And a lot will begin in our very own hearts. So what do we do? Here's what Saul is going to give us some instruction on. Would you write number one? The first thing to do is you've got to be willing to give God time. Give God time. What? God need time? Let's read together what 2 Peter 3:9 says. Go. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards..." Yeah, so God doesn't really need time. Who needs time? Yeah, we do. But we're impatient. God is patient towards us because we're impatient, and God is waiting on us. You're not waiting on God. Most of the time, God is waiting on us. You say, why is God so slow? God is saying, why are you so slow? See, I'm waiting on you. Well, I'm waiting for an answer. I'm waiting for a heart change. So I can give you an answer, but if your heart doesn't change, you're going to be second verse, same as the first tomorrow. And you'll be back in it again and again. You'll be Henry VIII, I am. And so you'll be second verse, same as the first. So often we're not waiting on God, he's waiting on us, so you need to give God time. In fact, why does God need time? Would you write in your bullet? It's not God that needs time, but it's others that require time. Others, you and me. Ananias was one that needed time. Because you see, Ananias did not like Saul. He had heard about this Saul of Tarsus persecuting, ransacking Christians' homes. And so you know what? When God said, "Ananias, you are to go to the street called Straight, to a house of Judas, and you're to lay hands on and pray for a man named Saul." He said, "I don't want to pray for that guy. No way. No. You need to pray for him." You see, God doesn't need time. Ananias's need time. And there's going to be times in your life where your children will go sideways or your spouse will. God doesn't need time. You think, "Well, I don't need time." Well, maybe the other person does. That God is working on their heart. Some things that they're struggling with. Some things they're doubting with. Some things that they're falling prey to. And you're going to see them sometimes get worse before they get better. But you need to give God time, because he's got to sometimes bring them to the end of their road before that defining moment turns them back home. And sometimes we're impatient with God. But it's our impatience. God, we're not waiting on God. Often he's waiting on us. And one of the reasons we're in the fix that we are is because of how impatient we are. And when we keep doing that, we find ourselves in that again and again and again. Oh, impatience will come up in different ways, different packagings, but the motive is still impatience. It could sponsor anger. Come on, you know how long I've been waiting for you? Come on. And you do that 50 times and a relationship is fractured, and then people marginalize their own spouses. Impatience with one another. Now, sometimes we're not waiting on God. I think he's waiting on us. Another thing, too, is, in fact, it says here, let's read Acts 9:13 about Ananias. Go. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. Yeah, he didn't want to mess with this Paul. He didn't want to pray for him. God had to change Ananias' heart. God needs time. But he also needs time in the spirituals. Because when you're in a three-day season, you are very susceptible to the enemy's deceptions, his delusions, because you're vulnerable, you're weaker, you're confused, you're ambivalent, nothing seems to be changing, you're ready to bail. That's when the devil smells it and comes. And so sometimes what God is doing during this time is he's staying the hand of the enemy. There's spiritual warfare happening. And that's what happened in Daniel chapter 10. There was a cataclysmic problem in the people of God and in Persia. And Satan, who is termed at that time the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's what they call him, the prince and power of the air, which means it's a spiritual thing happening. When the people were suffering, the enemy was coming after God's people, pouring salt in their wounds and destroying them, taking away all hope. And so Daniel began to pray, and his 3 days turned into 21. And he was getting a little frustrated, and God sent an angel to Daniel. And let's read what it says here. Would you read it with me? Go. From the first day your words were heard, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21. Yeah, he said, Daniel, the first day you prayed, I dispatched some of my angels. We're going to do something. But there was some spiritual warfare that had to take place to stay this, to stop this temptation, to get this person released from that addiction. There's a lot of stuff that I have to do up here, and we're just waiting. Come on, God. Come on, God. Come on, God. And God is saying, you're not waiting on me. I'm waiting on you. And I'm doing a lot of things. You need to give God time. Give him time. So then you say, well, what do we do during this time? Would you write down number two? Then learn to pray for a change. Learn to pray. We're good at grumbling. We're good at grousing. We're good at being cynical. We're good at feeling bad and having pity parties. That's the greatest parties we throw. You know that? Our pity parties. We're really good at that. We invite a lot of people to our pity parties. We just kind of spread it like this. And the Lord is saying, you know, in the midst of these 3 days, you're really good at those pity parties. We're really good at grumbling. But you know what? Pray for a change. Just pray. In fact, that's what Saul did. Let's read what it says here. Go. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to a street called Straight, to the house of Judas. When you arrive, ask for Saul of Tarsus. He is praying to me right now. See, during those 3 days, Paul is going to say, you know, the best thing you can do is pray. Is pray. Yeah, but I feel so out of control. I can't do anything. That's why, would you write in number three? You got to let God deepen humility in you. Let him deepen humility. Because one of the things that gets us into trouble so much is we struggle with pride. Did you know that all of us here in this room, and anyone listening to the sound of my voice, we have to admit that all of us are immature to one level or another, and we all struggle with pride to one degree or another. How many of you would say amen to that? Yeah, yeah. But others of you are struggling with pride. That's why you didn't raise your hand. Every single one of us does, I included. And we've got to let God deepen our humility. Got to let him deepen our humility. That happened with Saul of Tarsus. Now remember, Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Nobody told him what to do. But let's read what it says here. Go. Though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. Would you underline leading him by the hand? You see, if you're a Pharisee, nobody leads me by the hand. But he had to be led by the hand. Because he was blind, even though his eyes were open, he couldn't see. Do you understand the humility that would have to come to this person to ask for help? He couldn't even go to the bathroom without somebody leading him there. And there's going to come a time in every single one of our lives where the humility is going to be a necessity. You see, when you're young and you think you're invincible, humility is not a necessity, it's an option. But God is saying, if you're going to be a part of my work, humility is a necessity. It's a non-negotiable. And sometimes the only way that we'll come to grips with that and accept it is in a defining moment when we don't have any other choice. But you see that once humility does come and you ask people for help, then people begin to once again become a part of your life, the ones you've marginalized. It is really pride that causes people to become marginalized. And the greater the pride, the lonelier you get. Because see, the greater the pride, the more you marginalize people, because I don't need people. You marginalize them, the lonelier you get. And watch this. The only way you'll have friends when you're filled with pride is if you have money and you buy them. That's why the book of Proverbs says, a man of wealth acquires many friends. But you have to buy them to get them to listen to you. You have to buy them stuff to get them to go on a trip with you. The more pride you have, the lonelier you become. But you see, when God deepens humility in your life, can you understand the friendships that once again, because people want to be a part of your life, they really do. So that won't happen until you allow God to deepen your humility. And Paul was like that, and he had to ask people to lead by the hand. Now, in these moments of 3 days, you won't always get answers. You're going to say, why did this happen? How come my kids did this? How come my spouse did this? You know what I found? God seldom gives you answers because it won't make any difference. Because what if God says, the reason your husband left you is because he's a dodo? Well, so then, well, I already knew that. It doesn't help. But you know what? God won't give you answers, though you're going to crave for them. You'll think, if I get the answers, then I'll be better. You won't. Listen to this. Would you write in your next bullet? Would you write down, sometimes God gives you directions without giving you answers. Gives you directions of what you're supposed to do today with the children that you still have. Well, I don't have a job. When is the next job coming, God? When? I'll just give you instructions of what you do tomorrow. Call this person, have lunch with this person, go see this person. Yeah, but it doesn't have anything to do with the job. No, but it's a relationship you've neglected. Let's do this first. And he'll give you instructions. And if you're not willing to listen to instructions and you're always looking for answers, you'll never get them. Because sometimes God doesn't give you answers. He's going to give you instructions of what you do today. Be faithful. Do what is right. Yeah, but I want... No, just do what is right today. Yeah, but I want this result. You're in this 3 days. What you do during it is very important. And I'm not about to give you answers right now, but I will give you directions. And if you can't follow directions, what good will answers be? But when I give you answers, you'll still follow directions. And so sometimes God changes that. In fact, let's take a look at what he says in Acts 9:5. Read it with me. Go. Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Isn't that something? I'm not going to give you an answer. Just go in the city, and I'll tell you what you do next. No, you're not telling me what's going on here. I'll just go in the city, and I'll tell you what to do next. Can you just follow that? Because you see, you look at the next scripture from 1 Peter 4:19. If you're suffering according to God's will, what is the next line? Keep on doing what is right. Say that again. Keep on doing what is right. But what about when you're a season of 3 days and you don't see light at the end of the tunnel? What do? Keep on doing what is. Well, what if you don't have an answer to the question? What if you don't have a job yet? What if your spouse hasn't called you for 4 or 5 days? What do? You keep on doing what is right. Paul says you pray for a change. I tell my wife this because she worries and worries and worries. I say, honey, if you're going to work, if you're going to pray, because she's like, I pray, but then she worries. I say, if you're going to pray, don't worry. If you're going to worry, don't pray. Because he tries to do both. No. If you're going to pray, don't worry. If you're going to worry, don't pray. So, okay. So, yeah, it's one or the other. So pray for a change. And so pray about everything. So take your worries and channel that energy into intense prayer. And then you're done. Leave it in God's lap. That's why the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When Paul says that in Philippians, that's why I said to my wife, if you're going to worry, don't pray. But if you're going to pray, don't worry. And we have to choose. But you do what is right. Let me leave you with a question. Here's the question. What are you going to do during your 3 days?
Let's all stand together as we conclude. Three days. We'll all go through that. What are you going to do during yours? Sometimes the Lord has to bring us to an end where we are almost forced to find our way back home. But here's the best, is in the midst of the 3 days, you choose to begin moving home. In your heart, your attitude, your disposition, and doing what is right. You won't always get the answers, but you'll get directions, and you get to obey what He's saying, even though you don't have the answers, but then you'll find yourself on your way home. Some of you are here, and you're right in the middle of one of those 3 days. Some of you might feel estranged from God, far away from God. You've heard about God, but you've never given your heart to Him. You've never said, Lord, make my heart your home. You could be 1,000 miles away from God because of some rejections and failures and frailties and faults. But in a defining moment like this, when the Lord says, will you come near? Even if you're 1,000 miles away from Him, the Lord will take every step necessary to get to you, to close that gap. Every step except for one. The last one. That's yours. That's why the Bible says the Lord will always be near to you. He'll make those steps, but He'll leave one for you. You get to make that last step to say, that's my heart. I want you to make my heart your home. And that's what coming to Christ is all about, opening your heart to make your heart His home. And then you walk with Him into all that He wants you to be. He'll lead you and guide you on your way home. It's still a journey. You'll still go through some twists and turns, but He'll be with you all the way. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, today is a defining moment. And it's at defining moments that your future is held in trust. Let's bow our heads. If you're here today and you say, you know, Wayne, God knows I need forgiveness and God knows I need to take a turn towards home. But I need His direction and I need His presence and His attendance. So I want to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior, to receive Him into my heart and ask Him for forgiveness. That's the first step. That's the first step on your way home. You might be a Christian here and you'd say, you know, Wayne, I do know the Lord, but I feel like I'm in a period of 3 days. Lord, would you help me find my way back home and do what is right, even in the midst of it? Let's all pray this prayer together. If this is your first time, pray it with all your heart. If it's your 50th, let's rededicate our hearts to Christ. Would you pray this with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came. You died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change my heart. Make it new. Help me to move towards home. Take my hand. And now I say this so everyone hears, so you hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. That's the cry of our heart, Lord. Thank you so very much for embracing these, your children, sons and daughters. And even in the midst of our 3 days, thank you for walking with us and guiding us home by helping us to do what is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you welcome these who made that decision for Christ for the first time? Congratulations and welcome to the family of God.
Christ alone.
entitled 3 Days by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Thank you for listening. We invite you to visit our website where you'll find more helpful resources from Pastor Wayne, including his messages on podcast. You can also find Pastor Wayne's daily devotional. That web address is www.enewhope.org. Again, that's enewhope.org. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
Christ alone.